when engineers desired to put a bridge across the Niagara River, they had a crew of engineers on one side of the river and they had a crew on the other side, and they were looking one at another across the river. They had their binoculars on and looking and trying to figure out. They had dedicated a week to trying to think up how are they going to build a bridge across this violent and strong river. And at the end of the week, they compared notes and nobody had an idea. They didn't know how to cross the river to actually get the bridge going. They couldn't dam up the river. That was not possible. And so what happened was somebody had an idea about flying a kite across the river. But what they did was, before they flew the kite, they tied a string to the tail of the kite. And in the strong wind, they sent that kite up and it flew to the other side, where once it had cleared the edge of the river, they cut the line that the kite flyer was holding, and it went falling down. And as it went down, it carried in its tail's grasp a string. Well, now the string went across the river, and as they began to pull the string, they attached a strong wire to the string. And as they pulled the string across, then they got the wire. Once they had the wire, they attached a rope. Once they attached the rope and pulled the rope across the river, they attached a barge to the rope. And that's how they built this first bridge that spanned the Niagara River. It all started with a string, a little bit of line. And the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, around verse 10, the Lord speaks to His people and to His prophet and says to them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. God gives His Word to the church that we might grow and understand the Word of God. It is the Bible that will change your life. We're coming to year's end. You will be tempted. I say tempted because some of us have tried it enough to know it doesn't work, and that is, take up a New Year's resolution. I pledge to do thus or so. Well, listen, we all make our promises and our pledges to the waistline or to the bottom line or to something, and shortly after we're defeated and discouraged because we fail. Listen, the reason why we do that is because there's no power within us to perform it. We have great intentions, but we don't have the power to perform. We are in a portion of Scripture as we look at the Apostles' farewell address, this being part 3 of our message, where the Holy Spirit has been promised in the book of Acts to be the source of power that brings about Christianity in our lives and also Christianity around the world. And it is the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer today that God will use. And so we're going to be looking at it, and I hope you take notes, and I hope you do your best to keep along with me. We have 3 points to the message this morning, but a lot of sub-points to look at that are very important to us in our Christian growth. So I want you to hang on to this. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, though, to Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 26. Acts chapter 20, verse 26. Therefore, Paul says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Very powerful scriptures. We'll just take these 3 this morning, and it's going to be enough as we look at it. I'll do my best to get past verse 1 today. But listen, Paul is nearing the end of his life, people. Great, great missionary, pastor, apostle that he was. He's nearing the end of his earthly ministry, and he's also getting up there in age, and they're all coming to a focal point that will meet in Rome. Paul will lose his head, literally, not far from this point. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's left the area of Ephesus. You can go there and visit the area today, and maybe we'll do that in the future with a Holy Land tour. But he left that region, and now some 30 miles away, calls for the Ephesian elders, bishops, deacons, same meaning, don't worry about it, same meaning as the word pastor, the heads of the churches and fellowships together to give them one final briefing. And we started looking at it last week. But we take this most important part this morning systematically. But Paul is completing now his missionary journey. The first point in our study today is Paul had a clear conscience toward all men. He had given them the gospel. And he even says, I've got a clear conscience. I'm free from the blood of all men. So listen, regarding that issue alone, we're going to find out three things that are absolutely essential for us to understand as Christians. Very important. First of all, jot it down. Verse 26, right at the top, he says, therefore. Well, what's the therefore, therefore? Whenever you see a therefore, you're supposed to find out what it's there for. And that's a cute little jingle, but it works. You ought to circle the word therefore and draw a little line to verse 25. This is how we study Bible. You go to school to learn how to do this. Now, that wasn't too hard, was it? Draw a line around therefore and go to verse 25. Well, what did he say in verse 25? Paul says, indeed, now I know that you all, he was from Dallas, probably the area, South Dallas, y'all. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching, that is the word evangelizing, the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Because you're not going to see me anymore, Paul says, verse 26, therefore. He's going to challenge them. And we do well to listen. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Boy, is that a great statement or what? Can you say that? I wish I could say that. I cannot say that. I hope by the time I come to the end of my Christian experience, I can say that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. But what I can make sure of is in an auditorium like this, and by the time we come to the end of the three services today, I will be able to at least be free from the blood of those who have sat here. Those who get the tapes across the United States from this pulpit, if they hear the message, I can be sure that my blood or their blood is not required of my hand, so to speak, and we'll see what all that means in a moment. But he's talking to us about an urgency to get the gospel out, to give the news of Christ to the world. Now listen, I don't want to spend too much time on this, and we all know by association, so we won't really need to belabor the point, but if you're a Christian this morning, have you ever heard God tell you things? Have you ever heard God speak to you? Some Christians say, I've never heard God speak to me. Well, you know what? He has spoken to you. You're not just sure about recognizing His voice. In fact, those of you who are not Christians this morning, let me prove to you that God speaks to you too. When you're going 55, 60, 65, 70, 75, in a 35, that voice inside that says, you're breaking the law, you're going a little bit too fast, you ought to slow down. That's not your Jiminy Cricket talking to you. That is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Jesus said when the Spirit comes, He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So you don't even have to be a believer this morning. You can actually be denying the existence of God and you'll hear that voice, slow down. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And when you cross that speed limit, by the way, you become a sinner in the truest meaning of the word. It means to miss the mark. The standard that is posted is the word to be a sinner. To miss the mark is to miss the posted standard. And in our case, we're talking about speed limits. So we've heard God speak, but what about the Christian who says, I don't think I've heard God speak to me? Yes, you have. Have you ever heard God say to you, tell that lady, tell that man, tell that child about my son Jesus? You've heard Him say it, haven't you? I have too. And immediately the struggle begins. Immediately there's something going on the inside. Am I going to share? Well, how am I going to share? What am I going to share? Is he going to listen to me? I have no problem sharing with people who are smaller than me. It's easy. It's the big guys. But that shouldn't matter. Because what I have to give them is the greatest, most liberating news in the world. Paul the Apostle said, I'm innocent. And I'm testifying to all of you regarding that fact. The blood of those who have heard me are no longer upon my hands, he says. But how do we hear God? Well, the first thing to do as believers, listen carefully, is Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. You know those scriptures well. The first thing is we need to make sure that our hands are cleared from sin. God doesn't like to speak to us when there's sin between Him and us. He doesn't like it. He won't do it. You can't go around being a violent breaker of the commands of God and expect God to talk to you or bless you. He's too jealous of you and your love to do that stuff. And so in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, my hand, behold, the hand of the Lord is not short that he cannot save you, neither is his ear thick or heavy or deaf that he cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from your God, so that he will not hear you. So we need to make sure that when we walk before the Lord, our hands are clean. And by the way, that's walking in the form of a revival in your life every day. I'm not talking about, you know, the little Oregon plane and the tent goes up kind of revival. I don't know what that means. I don't know how that ever became, revival became synonymous with putting up a tent and having an organ played and, you know, the evangelist is coming to town, we're having a revival. That's not what that word means. Revival means that in the life of a believer, they're brought closer to God and they're experiencing a continual renewal of the Spirit moment by moment. And that happens when you dwell close to the Lord. Well, we need to be walking before Him in a path of confession and obedience to Him. But the next thing is that we can have, quite literally, in the spirit realm, fat in our ears. Fat in our ears. We can have sins in our hands and fat in our ears. Jack, what do you mean, fat in our ears? Well, in Hebrews 5:11, Paul the Apostle says to the Hebrew church there, he says, I'd like to talk to you more about Jesus Christ, regarding whom I have much to say, but it will be hard to explain them to you because you have become dull of hearing. The word in the Greek means your ears have become thick. And what plays along into the statement of Paul is that they have fat, lard, stuck in their ears. They can't hear. Can you imagine taking some lard and putting them in your ears and, what'd you say? I can't hear you. You got fat in your ears, man. And Paul is saying, get the fat out of your ears so you can hear God again. Be active. The word also implies that you once had a spiritual relationship with God and you stepped back from that. You've become sluggish in your hearing of God. We need to be going on with Him. We'll hear from God and then we'll be able to share the Lord. Very important. We must be willing to share the Lord. That is our first thing. If we're going to have a clear conscience toward all men, that's Mr. and Mrs. Mankind, that God puts in our sphere of influence, we need to first of all be willing to share Christ. Are you ready to share the Lord? Well, this church is going to be schooling you shortly on how to share Jesus Christ in a fantastic way. It's called The Call. It's our evangelism ministry, and we're going through a fantastic study right now about how to share Christ. And once we got it down, we're going to be training it to all of you about how to go through the Bible and lead somebody to the Lord. But are you willing? When you hear God speak to you, are you willing to tell them? That's a critical point. I don't know about you, but I struggle sometimes. God says, share. I say, I don't know. I don't know. And this always, God seems to always staple this to my head. It's an old saying, if a church does not evangelize, it will fossilize. And I don't want to become some old crusty fossil. And neither do you. We need to be evangelistic. Well, listen, what do I do now, Jack? Well, we've got Michael Sewell coming tonight with a presentation of the gospel. Go to your neighbors today. Invite them to come. Tell them to come. You can get a little slip in your hand or something, or take the bulletin. Go to your neighbor and open up the bulletin and say, hey, we want to come tonight? Do you want to come? That's a great icebreaker, you know. They'll hear the word. But how are we to respond? We need to be willing, first of all. Then we're to go out and obey the Lord. And we're going to put into your hands the ability and the power and the resources to do that. But we need to do it. Why? Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All mankind have sinned. Does the Pope need to be born again? Absolutely. Billy Graham, you betcha. Jesus said, if we are not born again, we will not see the kingdom of God in John chapter 3. In Romans 3:12, Paul again said, all have turned aside. Every one of us as human beings have gone his own way and become unprofitable to God. And there is none who does good, no, not one. Well, Jack, I find that highly offensive. I'm pretty good. Well, God says you're not good enough. Wait a minute. I mean, I don't, you know. Hey, you got to be as good as Jesus Christ. You can't do that. You got to come to trust in Him, God's righteous Son. We are to reach out to the world around us. We're to greet them. And so, He says, therefore, I testify to you. The word testify is an interesting word. It's a powerful word. It means to be in a courtroom setting and to give testimony before a great host of witnesses. And by the way, the word implies that God's the judge. Paul is saying to these guys, I testify to all of you. Now watch this. He's got all of the elders together. And Paul stands up, and the word suggests it's a very formal gathering. And Paul's making it like that. He's saying, now listen, all of you, quiet, please, listen here, everyone. Now, I testify to you. And they might have said, man, he's really getting into this. What's the big deal? It's an urgency. I testify. I am giving witness to you all, and God is the judge. So now we've got a very serious situation here. What is he saying? He says, I testify to you this day. You should circle or underline this day in your Bible. Paul is speaking about handing the baton over on that particular day. Now, I like this stuff, and I kind of like Paul right here because I'm a lunatic for keeping track of days and times and stuff. I like that stuff. I can tell you where I was sitting when I got born again, the day of the week. I can almost tell you what time it was. I just like that stuff. Maybe I should work for the IRS. I don't know. I just like it, though. It's fun. You know, when was that? Oh, that was, January 26, 1985. I just kind of like that stuff. Well, Paul is saying, I'm gathering you guys here, and I solemnly swear to you all this day. Check your calendars. Check your watches, boys. It's this day that I hand the baton over. Have you guys, gals, anybody run the 440 relay, the baton? I used to do that in high school, and you can't tell now, but I used to be real quick. I was fast. And I was the last guy, what you'd know him by, to get the baton. And you know what? The gun goes off, and you see your first guy, and he's going, second guy, third guy. Then you're kind of like, okay, here we go. And you're getting a little antsy there. And that baton, and that guy's coming, and you got to start your lead just at the right time. And everything's going, and the crowd's going nuts, and everything's great. And you know what? The most critical part about a relay is, of course, run fast. That's presupposing that you run fast. But the next thing is handing the baton over. And you take that baton, and that guy's got it in his right hand, and you've got your left hand out. And there's really two critical steps. Number one, the guy places that baton in your hand, and he doesn't set it there like a Twinkie. He slaps the palm of your hand, and it snaps. I mean, it smarts. He doesn't let go until your left hand, he sees the white of your knuckles on that baton. And all that happens in a millisecond of time. Once you get going, you can either hold it in your left or transfer it over. Coaches hate for you to transfer it over to your right hand. Why? Any handshake, any exchange creates a margin or a possibility of error. Paul is committing his work and his 3 years of labor in the church of Ephesus in that region over to these other pastors, and he's slapping the truth into their hands, so to speak, so that they do not drop that baton to carry on the work of God. Listen. Jesus promised that the work of God would always continue. He told Peter, upon your declaration, Peter, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. Who builds the church? Jesus builds the church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail. That's still true today, you know. Jesus doesn't start something and not finish it. Jesus began the work. He sent his promise to the work, the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And his work goes out through the earth, and you are, and I am, the tools that God wants to use to reach the world. Very important. We need to be willing. The next thing that we need to see in verse 26 is that we need to see people through eternity glasses, so to speak. We need to be thinking. When he says this day, it speaks of a specific time. And Jesus Christ warns us about a specific time. Paul the Apostle tells us in another place. Paul preaches in 2 Thessalonians 1:10 that Jesus Christ will come, and in that day he will be glorified. There's a day coming when Jesus will return. Paul operates with this eternal mindset. How about an eternal clock in his own life? Everywhere Paul went, he shared the good news of Christ. What do we do today? Set our clocks back, because it's no longer now daylight savings time. Well, Paul never fiddle with such things. He was always on soul-saving time. It was always the right time for him. We need to walk like that. Listen, people, I don't want to get you too upset. But Jesus spoke about hell more than any other author and any other speaker in the Bible. He says it's real. I know it's not popular to talk about that. Churches shrink, you know, when you talk about hell. And we need seating in here today, second service, so we'll talk about hell just a little bit and free up some seats next week. But it's a real place. That's why he went to the cross, because it's real. He doesn't want anybody to go there. Well, it's metaphorical. Oh, really? Then why did he not bleed metaphorical blood? Then why didn't he metaphorically die and rise from the dead 3 days later? Because it's real. And I have noticed that if we are going to be willing to share Jesus Christ, if we are going to be people who are excited about seeing the Word of God go out and seeing things through the eternal perspective, we will be people who will evangelize, because Christ is real to us and heaven is real to us and hell is real. And listen, I got to tell you right now, we will fossilize as a church if we don't believe what Jesus Christ has to say. We'll fossilize because, listen, I have found out in my life that when I'm excited about going to heaven, when I can't wait, when I'm thinking about God, you know what happens in your life and mine? We're a little bit contagious. We wind up telling people, hey, man, you going to heaven? I don't know. I. What about it? Most people you bring it up to, hey, if you died today, would you go to heaven? They kind of like freak out. Tell them, you know, listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross. You can go to heaven, pal. You can come to faith in Christ right now. Listen, the thing is, if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and we're coming to a point in time that day, so to speak, you will be excited about telling people. But look, if you're not excited about telling people, then I want to ask you this question. Are you really sure you're going there yourself? I mean, I'm excited to tell you that we're going to have this outreach this evening because I've seen it, I've tasted it, I've experienced it. And I can't wait for you to see it. Well, listen, when you're excited about heaven, you can't wait to tell people about it because it's a reality in your life. That will fuel your evangelism. We need to see that there's an eternity that is coming. The third thing that we need to see in verse 26 is that we not only should have a clear conscience like Paul had, and we should not only be doing these things about seeing eternal perspectives and being willing to share, but the third thing is that we need to be innocent of the outcome. This is powerful. Whatever is at stake here, people, Paul is saying, I'm innocent of the outcome, suggesting that the outcome could be unfavorable for some people. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. The word innocent means to be cleared of the task or to complete the work. We need to ask this question right now. How on earth do we become literally innocent of the blood of all men? Listen, Paul said it. Can you say it? Can I say it? Can we say it as a church? And you might be saying this morning, well, Jack, that doesn't apply to me. It does apply to you. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, it doesn't apply to you. But to those of us who are believers today, we're to be telling the world about Christ. Telling the world about Christ in such a way that they bring about a response in their hearts. But how do we answer this question? What does it mean to be innocent of the blood? Two things. Jot them down if you would. First of all, we need to see the church the way Jesus sees the church. That's how we, first of all, become innocent of the blood of all men. We need to see the church like He sees it. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 19 tells us that Jesus Christ has given us all authority to proclaim the gospel around the world. That is a church thing. That's the church thing to do. World evangelism. That's what we do. That's what we do going to Russia. That's what we do going down the street. All of us get together. Some of you are praying. Some of you are going. Some of you are funding people to go. We all get together. That's the church thing to do. Well, the second thing is how we answer this question, how do we become innocent of the blood of all men, is not only the corporate sense in the body of Christ, the church, but also in the individual sense. We need to see the world the way Jesus sees it. In 2 Timothy 4:5, the Scripture says, You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Notice it's not an evangelist that we are, but we are to do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, he says. That's our thing to do. Now, listen to this. If you're shy or not sure or you're new to the Lord and you don't know the gospel and how you could present it, do us a favor and yourself a favor. Do you know anyone? Does anybody know anybody who's not saved yet going to heaven? Raise your hand. You ought to give us their address. Now, they might be sitting next to you and you brought them today, so you might want to write someone else's address down. But if you don't want to go share with them, that's okay. Time will come for you to do that. But in the meantime, why don't you give us their address? And we'll go share the good news with them. Why? Well, we have an agenda. I know we've always said for the last several years of this church's existence that we don't have an agenda. We do have an agenda. Our agenda is to bring every man, woman, and child, every one of them that we possibly can, into the kingdom to get them to heaven. That's our agenda. And either if we do it corporately as a church in an outreach, or we do it individually as believers. Here's the real quick thing in the meantime. Jot it down. I'm going to give you four things about how to bring the gospel to someone in your life. You need to take advantage of the opportunities. The first thing is you got to meet people. Look around this place. Chances are you turned around before we started the service and you saw people that you don't know. You've never met them before. Now, I'm going to ask those of you who call this church, your home fellowship. From now on, I want you to start greeting people you don't know. The ones that you do know, you know, you guys pretty much sit in the same spot pretty much most of the week. Don't you get tired of greeting the same guy over and over again? Look, he already knows you love him. Start targeting people you don't know. Go over there, hey, nice to meet you. My name's Jack. I'm glad that you're here. Are you new? Oh, we're visiting. Oh, great, nice to meet you. At home, your neighbors, at the job. We'll never get the gospel to them unless we meet them. We got to meet them. So meet them. Hi, my name's Billy Bob. I just got hired here today. Meet them. Can we do this? Can all of us do this? Can we meet people? You know, some of you are like, oh, no, I'm not into meeting people. Remember, heaven. You're going there. They may not be going. Meet them. The next thing that we need to do is love them. Oh, now wait a minute, Jack. I don't know. I just met them. How can I love them? I'm asking you to do it this way. You not only meet them, but you love them, and this is what I'm talking about. Guys, we can all get into this. This is not some little cuddly, warm, and fuzzy thing. I'm talking about when you're mowing your lawn, well, go ahead and jump your property line and mow his lawn too. Trash cans are out. You know, the trash truck comes by and throws your cans all over the street. Put them up. Put yours away and put his away. That guy's going to think you're nuts. He's got to come and say, what are you doing? I mean, you mowed my lawn. You took my trash cans away. What is with you? That's point three. Tell him. Well, you know what? Our pastor was talking about this thing in the study, and you know, I it seems kind of crazy to me too. But he said for us to go home and do this, and you know, and I'm doing it because I'm a Christian. Oh, you're a Christian, huh? Yeah. Oh well, okay. Now watch this. You've met him. What was number two? What is it? Love them. Tell them and then show them. Show them is, it could be a month, could be a year, could be 10 years. While you're loving this guy, changing his tire, hey, John, how are you? Whatever it is, listen, you're going to drive him absolutely nuts. You've told him the gospel. Make sure you tell them the gospel, okay? Not some story. Tell them Jesus. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. You ever have a doubt? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3. Paul gives you the gospel there that Jesus Christ came. He died for our sins.
He was buried, and He rose again from the dead, and He's coming back. Now that took about 7-8 seconds. We got to tell them. Then you show them the fourth thing is show them by a life that backs up the witness. You've told them about Christ, now live like it. For crying out loud, who in the world wants to listen to somebody talk about God and they've got double standards? Nobody respects anybody like that. I think that's why Billy Graham has got such an incredible platform in the world today, is because Billy Graham lives what he preaches, and he has for decades. Even the people who can't stand what he says respect him because he does what he says. And that is a great sermon to preach. Dwight L. Moody, on October 8, 1871, Dwight L. Moody was preaching a message in Chicago, and the Holy Spirit had told him, get to the point. Give these people an altar call. Dwight L. Moody, in his own words, said that time was running late. He saw ushers begin to look at their watches. People began to get antsy. Moody looked at his own pocket watch and realized and determined it was too late to keep going. He ended the message without an altar call. And on that night, some cow knocked over a lantern and burnt down Chicago. And Dwight L. Moody said that he would never preach a message again publicly without giving an altar call, because many people were affected by that terrible fire. Serious stuff. Get to the point. They need Jesus Christ. You're going to leave this place today and you're going to heaven. There may be people around you, certainly people out there who are not. The Bible says these things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know today. And in a moment, we'll give you an opportunity to come to Christ. But can you imagine? Let's get to the point. Can you imagine you come home 2 o'clock in the morning, pull up, total dark, and your neighbor's house is glowing, and there's smoke coming out of the windows, and it's on fire? What do you do? Oh, gosh, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I could wake them up. I don't want to be rude. But if their house is on fire. Excuse me, fire, fire. Oh, come on. You don't care what time of the day it is. Hey, man, fire! Why? Because they could die. And there's no second chance. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20, around verse 27, I think it is, 28, 27. It's appointed unto every man once to die, and then the judgment. There's no second chance after death. That's what Hebrews 9:27 is all about. We must make our decision now, while we have the volition and the will. Jesus talks to us in this life of not coming to faith in Him. He says if in this life we denounce Him or not confess Him, He said in eternity I'll have to deny and not confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But Paul says he's free. He's clear of the blood of all men. Real quickly, this is taken from Ezekiel chapter 3 and chapter 33 of Ezekiel, where God called Ezekiel to establish watchmen on the walls of the city. And if the watchmen saw an enemy coming with swords, the watchman was to take the trumpet and blow the horn and warn the city. And God says if the city would not take shelter by reason of the blowing of your trumpet, and that invading army came against them, and destroyed the city, God said, Ezekiel, your hands are free from their blood because you warned them and they didn't choose to take cover. I don't require their blood at your hands. But if you do not blow the trumpet when you see destruction coming and the people perish, Ezekiel, I will hold you personally responsible. That's exactly what Paul is saying right here. Isn't that serious? I'm just talking to Christians this morning. Isn't that serious? We need to be telling people. And so Paul says, in his second point, verse 27, as he's completing his missionary journey, he has a clear conscience toward all men, verse 26, and he's been faithful to the biblical message, and there's only really one point here that we need to touch on in verse 27, and that is we need to be faithful to preach a biblical message. We need to give them the gospel and the doctrines of the faith. How do we do this? Being careful to present the truth. Paul says in verse 27 right here, he says, that I have not shunned to declare to you. The word shunned is the same word in verse 20 that we read last week about keeping back. He didn't hold anything back. He let all the chips fly. In other words, he wasn't out to make friends, per se. He was out to get people into heaven. And the word also says, implies that we could that he didn't yield to his cowardice that we're all often tempted by. I got to tell you, I met with a lady. I'm not quite sure how old she is. Maybe a late 50s or early 60s. I'm not sure. But this week, and you know, your emotions want to say something else. And I knew I didn't have much time there. I was coming from the Bible college on my way home, stopped at this lady's house for a home visitation, and went through the Word. Now, I didn't open up the Bible and preach. I just went through the things that are necessary to cover the gospel, went through that, and came to the end of it, and I asked her, would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord? And so she started crying. And in 20 minutes, the woman had entered eternity. I mean, she didn't die on me. I meant she made an eternal decision. And the New Believers Ministry now is going to follow up on that and making a decision for Christ. That's what you have to do. But my emotions wanted to kind of make it nice. You know, here's somebody, and I'm thinking about my mother. I've got thoughts in my mind, and I'm thinking, well, you know, if I this is a sweet lady. If I say, ma'am, the Bible says that you are a wretched, rotten, hell-bound sinner. That may not go over all that well. And I quoted Romans 3:23, and I told her, you know, we've all sinned. You've sinned. Oh, yes. She could identify with that. Jesus has come to save you. Freedom. Set free. Paul didn't shun. He didn't keep back. And what did he do? He gave the whole counsel of God. He gave the Bible cover to cover. And in this context, it would have been the Old Testament. He showed them the Old Testament and led them to Christ. Very, very powerful, no doubt. Wish we had that message on tape, how he preached. It'd be great. And then the third and final point to all of this is found in verse 28. Paul is completing his missionary journey by having a clear conscience toward all men and being faithful to present a biblical message, also by being mindful of the church of God. By being mindful of the church of God. And there's four things that we need to see here, and then we'll be done. Verse 28 teaches us where our mission should actually first take place. It is the church. Look what it says in verse 28. He says, warning us to take heed to yourselves first. This is serious. When he says, take heed to yourselves, he is talking, first of all, to the ministers that he's gathered around. He says, listen, first of all, you guys, you pastors, and I want to warn you right now, if you attend Calvary Chapel, we recognize the government of God and we think it's holy and we obey that. And we understand, as we're in the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night, concerning God's government. But I want you to know that you cannot come to this church. I am praying for you if you are coming to this church and you're thinking that you can be a spectator Christian, that you're just going to hide back there in the crowd. Though I may not know your name, I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, expose them. Put a fire in their heart. Fill them up with your Spirit. Drive them out of this place day and night to experience the Word and the power of it all. No spectator Christianity. Doesn't work. We wind up growing the most when we're giving out the most. Interesting. Abraham, a man who loved God. Abraham took heed to himself. When you read about Abraham's life, he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, trippy place, Ur of the Chaldees. They worshipped the moon god there. And, of course, Abraham, the first Jew, was first a Gentile. He was a Gentile. He came out of Ur of the Chaldees, pagan worship, and he met God. God called him out and he met him. And the first thing Abraham does is he begins to build altars in his life. He builds an altar, makes a sacrifice to God. Abraham was a worshipful man. He had a personal life with God. He took heed to himself. That's what this word means. Worship God privately. Isaac comes along. Isaac loved living and seeing all that God had done. So Isaac says, yeah, man, I want to keep this going. He didn't build too many altars. You know what Isaac did? He dug wells. Got to keep the ministry going. I'll keep watering it. Rather than being out there and worshiping like Dad, he's saying, yeah, this is a good thing, but I'm going to water it. Didn't build much altars, but he watered a lot. Got away from worship. Got into the mechanics of ministry, so to speak. And then Jacob came along. Jacob says, I'm not into worship. Not much into the maintaining the ministry. I'm into conniving, programs, systems, productions. That's why he wrestles with God in the great theophany, where Jacob is wrestling with the Lord, and the Lord, thank God, touches him and cripples his hip. And it says all the rest of his life, Jacob had to walk with a limp. But God says, I'm changing your name from Jacob to Israel, governed by God. And in our lives, if we're not taking heed to ourselves, we'll never be able to take heed to the church. You cannot be more important to me than Jesus Christ. My wife, my family cannot be more important to me than Jesus Christ. Ministry cannot be more important to me than Jesus Christ. You might say, well, Jack, I mean, you're like a pastor. Aren't you in the Word all day? And, you know, you probably hear God talking. And listen, let me tell you something. I'm not always in the Word all day. I mean, I got to struggle to get into it too, because I'm returning calls and trying to find my quiet time. But you got to have it. And if I miss my quiet time, I have nothing to give you in counsel or in messages. And the same truth goes for you. If you're in the Word, you'll be able to give out to them. If you're taking heed to your own spiritual life privately, you'll be able to give out to others at work or in your family or in church. It's a law of God. Be an Abraham. Then it says, take heed to the body, that is the church. Take heed to yourself first. Get yourself set up in the Word, worshiping the Lord. Then take care of the flock. Jesus in Matthew 24:4 says, take heed. Watch out that no one deceives you. That's Jesus' warning, telling us that false doctrine was going to be coming. And it has. In 1846, we're really into the Donner Party right now, because we were on vacation and we went there and it was awesome. But the whole Donner Party suffered their horrible end because there was a guy named Lansford Hastings who left Springfield, Illinois, telling the wagon trains to follow him. He stayed about a week or two ahead of everybody, and he wrote notes in the bushes and said, turn right, turn left. I think I found a shortcut. Turn left. And the Donner Party left the great convoy and went left, following Hastings' promises of an easier route to California, and it led to their cannibalism and to their death. They lost over half of their team because of false instruction. Jesus says, take heed, watch out. Jesus said again in Luke 11:35, take heed that the light that you have in you is not actually darkness. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a religious person. Don't be fake. You could have light in you, but it'd be fake. Come to the light. Jesus said again in Luke 21:8, take heed, for many will come in the end days saying that I am the Messiah or the Christ or the way, and that times will come where it will draw people after them. Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through Him. And then finally this, Jesus, or the Scripture tells us, at the end of verse 28, because He has purchased us with His blood. And look carefully, theologically, this is a fun verse, you guys, and we'll end here. Theologically, this drives people crazy who don't understand or receive the deity of Christ. It says here that we are to be careful to shepherd the church of God, which He, listen, you can't mess this up theologically. You see He, capital H in your Bible? You should circle He, because linguistically and grammatically He's talking about God. To shepherd the church of God, which He God. You can't get around it. He is God. God is the He that is mentioned here. Well, who is the He? He's the one who purchased the church with His own blood. This verse says that Jesus Christ is God and He died on the cross and He bought you by His blood, with His blood. You can close your Bibles and listen to the end of this. The Bible tells us that we've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. The price is Jesus Christ. If right now you can pull out a dollar from your wallet, you know the reason why you can go buy something today with that dollar is because there's gold backing that dollar bill. And there's a market. There's an economy behind that dollar. The gold backs the dollar and causes you to have the ability to go buy something today. What you buy today, if you buy this Bible today, this Bible speaks of the value of what you use to purchase it. The dollar, which stands behind it, is the gold. You with me? When God says He sent His only Son to die for the sins of the world, God sent His Son to die on the cross, and what the cross bought was your eternal life. The thing bought is you. The value of who you are is substantiated by the death of Christ on the cross. The death of Christ on the cross is estimated or valued based upon who sent Him, God. In other words, God is saying to you today, you are so valuable that He didn't have to bicker and try to make up His mind, gee, should I send my son or not send my son? He looked at you where you're at right now and said, I'm sending my son. He's in full agreement of it. And He's going to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. That's how valuable you are today. And you don't think you're much? Look, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's true. But God loves sinners. He hates sin, but He loves sinners. And Jesus came. And Paul says, I'm free from those who have heard, because He gave them the message. Let's pray right now. Lord, maybe I feel like Moody. I'm pressed for time. So we'll cut to the chase. As we're praying here this morning, we ask You, Lord, if there's anybody in this sanctuary that would agree to this prayer even now. Lord, cause them to listen, and Father, may they make a decision of their own will to choose You today. As we're in an attitude of prayer, I'm going to lay this prayer out before you. If you agree with this prayer, you raise your hand at the end, and it will be between you and God. Don't worry about people around you or me. But if you could agree to this prayer, that you might come to God today and say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned against You. I've sinned against Your Word. I have broken the Ten Commandments. I can see that. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I have heard the gospel message today, and on this day, I choose You. For God, I hear now even in my ears that Jesus has said, if You deny Me before mankind, I will deny You before My Father which is in heaven. But if You receive Me and acknowledge Me before men, I too will acknowledge You and claim You as My own, literally, in heaven. If you would like to receive Christ today in agreement with this prayer, you're saying, I'm coming to Christ now. I'm receiving Him. Slip your hand up right now wherever you're at. The rest of you, keep your eyes closed and not be looking around, as this is a holy moment. You're saying yes unto the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. You can put your hand down in the middle. Anyone else? You're saying yes to Jesus. God bless you. I see your hand. You can put your hand down. You're publicly right now, even though there's not a whole stadium looking at you, I see your hand. God bless you. I'm seeing your hand, and your hand is going up, and God sees your hand, and you are publicly confessing Him. Anyone else to join these who have come into the kingdom just now at this moment? On this day, you're saying yes to Christ. Father, they have agreed with this prayer. I ask you, Lord, to give them the encouragement and strength to, after service, go to the prayer room, get a Bible, and get to know you, Lord, as they get their homework to study about their new life in Christ. I thank you for these who have come into the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.